Now tonight finds us in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's chapter number 9. Deuteronomy chapter number 9. And we'll read the word of God from verse number 9. So it's Deuteronomy 9 and verse 9, and we'll read down through the chapter. So if you have a copy of the word of God with you, Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse number 9. The Lord's Day, we began to consider one of the great characteristics of answered prayer, and that is prayer that is consistent, and prayer that is prevailing, and prayer that is unceasing. And we've been considering very briefly and very simply some prevailing prayers that we find in Scripture. We thought about Abraham on Monday night. Last night we considered Jacob, and tonight we want to consider God's servant Moses. And each of these prayers has a different aspect of prayer and a different object for us to consider in our prayer lives. As we thought about Abraham, we thought about our loved ones, we thought about the city, the town that we live in. Last night we thought about the great need of our own hearts and our own lives, and tonight we want to think of our local church as a whole, and the great need that we all have and the Church of Christ has in these days, and those connected with it. That's our burden for this evening. So it's Deuteronomy 9, verse 9. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel here, and throughout this chapter he is reminding the children of Israel of their sins and the different times that they rebelled against the Lord. So in verse 9 of chapter 9 of Deuteronomy we read, "When I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone, written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made for them a molten image. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them, and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of thee a great nation, mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the 2 tables of the covenant were in my 2 hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. Ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the 2 tables, and cast them out of my 2 hands, and brake them before your eyes." Here's our text for this evening. "And I fell down before the Lord, as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water, because of all your sins which ye had sinned, in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron, to have destroyed him, and I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which he had made, and burned it with fire, and stamped it, and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount." And we know that God will bless the reading of his word to your hearts tonight for his own sake and for his own glory. Here in Deuteronomy 9 verse 18, we have another example of prevailing prayer. And the example tonight is God's servant Moses. Moses was the leader of the children of Israel, God's chosen vessel to lead them out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and ultimately into the promised land, into the place of God's choosing and the place of God's appointment. And as you consider his ministry and his witness and his service, the children of Israel oftentimes were a slack people. They were a stiff-necked people. They were a rebellious house. And so Moses did not have his sorrows to seek. But all the while, the Bible tells us that there was none so meek in all the earth as God's servant Moses. He was noted for his meekness and his humility. And in that, Moses is a wonderful foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of his flock, who goes before us as prophet, priest and king, a man of meekness and a man clothed with majesty at the same time. As we consider this prayer tonight, I want you to notice the same thoughts that we've been considering this week already. First of all, the objective of his praying. What is Moses on this occasion praying for? Well, as we have mentioned already, this portion of Scripture, Deuteronomy 9, makes mention of Moses' rehearsal before the children of Israel of their sins, of their rebellion, of their iniquity, and of their backsliding. And this prayer falls on an occasion whenever Moses found the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai worshipping a golden calf. And the very fact that they were found to be given to idolatry led the man of God, Moses, to the place of prayer. Parallel passage, and the historical passage that goes hand in hand, is Exodus chapter 32. Now, Moses has been in the mountaintop with God, in the place of prayer, communing as friend with friend, face to face, 40 days and 40 nights, fasting from bread and fasting from water. And this great man of God has been in great fellowship with the Lord, and he's undoubtedly excited to come down and meet the children of Israel again. But as he descends from the mountain, God speaks to him, and God indicates to him that at the foot of the mountain, amongst the camp of God, and amongst the congregation of the assembly of Israel, all is not well. Because Moses' very brother, Aaron, has led the children of Israel to make for them a golden calf for them to worship. And how quickly they forgot the goodness of the Lord and the commandments that God had given to them already. And they began to worship this golden calf. And I know that we've maybe thought about it before, but just to recap, why was it that they made a golden calf? Why not something else? Why was it a calf made of gold? Well, of course, gold speaks of financial wealth, and it speaks of prosperity. It speaks of wealth. And so it was that the children of Israel had that desire to be perhaps wealthy. And whenever we consider the religion in our nation tonight, we have a prosperity gospel where people feel that God is there to serve their ends and to make them wealthy and to make them prosperous in that financial sense. And so it was in the days of the children of Israel. They made a golden calf. And of course the calf is an animal that is given to service. An animal that is to be yoked, perhaps to a plough or to some other instrument. An animal that is under the dominion of man. An animal that is there to serve the needs of man. And that is how the children of Israel viewed their God. They wanted a God that would make them wealthy. They wanted a God that would make them prosperous. They wanted a God that they could control. They wanted a God that would be there to serve them and to meet them at the point of need. And so the God that the world conjures up in very real terms is like the golden calf. A God that is there to provide financial wealth, well-being and prosperity. A God that is there to be the servant of man. A God that is there to meet man at the point of need, rather than a God to be worshipped and praised and honoured and glorified and adored. And so they made a golden calf. And Moses' reaction is seen very clearly. Verse number 16, he says, I looked and behold, he had sinned against the Lord your God. So this sin that was committed was not committed by the heathen. It was committed by God's people. This sin was committed against Jehovah, or the Lord your God. And had made you a golden calf, and he had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And Moses is grieved. He's also angry. He took the two tables and cast them out of my hands and break them before your eyes. And that reminded the children of Israel that these two tables of stone, in which was written the very law of God with the finger of God, and the fact that the law of God was written in stone denotes its permanent nature. The moral law was written with the finger of God on tables of stone. The ceremonial law and the civil law for Israel was not written in stone, and so it tells us tonight that the moral law was that had a permanent nature. And as Moses broke the tables of stone, it reminded the Israelites that they had broken the first commandment, and they had also broken the second commandment. They had committed idolatry, and Moses is angry. You'll notice it says in verse number 18 that he rehearses his prayer life before the children of Israel. I fell down before the Lord. So whenever this trial comes, whenever the children of Israel sin, what's the first thing that Moses does? He gets before the Lord. And whenever we see people, perhaps like the Israelites, that are maybe once part of the church, as we see it, part of the visible church, and they maybe even have a profession of faith, and they fall into sin, and they get away from God, and they backslide, what's the first thing that we need to do as God's people? It's to get before the Lord in prayer. Sometimes you can feel maybe discouraged by it. You might even feel angered by it. We might be overwhelmed by it. We might feel saddened by it. But we need to get before the Lord. And Moses fell before the Lord as at the first. And this is a reference to verse number 9 as he seeks the face of God in Mount Sinai itself. So he's seeking the Lord as at the first. And so prayer, again, is a habit in Moses' life. He's just repeating something that he always does whenever trial and difficulty come. And so he's praying tonight for God's people. He's praying for the congregation. He's praying for the assembly of God's people at the foot of Mount Sinai, even in their sin, even in their slackness, even in their rebellion, even in their backslidings. He's praying for the congregation. And tonight, as we consider this portion of Scripture briefly, I really feel tonight that this is what we need to pray for in this prayer meeting. The congregation of God's people. And especially those that once walked well with God. Maybe those that made professions of faith, and maybe tonight we're not sure where they stand spiritually, where they stand before the Lord. We need to do what Moses did and fall down before the Lord as at the first and pray for the congregation and pray for those connected with it and pray for those who are perhaps no longer worshipping the Lord and perhaps those who have fallen by the wayside. You'll note if you turn back to Exodus chapter 32, the burden that Moses had. Exodus 32 and verse number 31 is the parallel passage. And it says there, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin. They have made them gods of gold. So he's coming from the place of prayer. And sometimes whenever we come from the place of prayer, we can feel like Moses. We look at the situation before us and it's dire and it's desperate. But rather than give up in prayer, the immediate thing that Moses does is he returns unto the Lord. He comes from the place of prayer. He finds that the congregation are not where they should be, and so he goes back again to the place of prayer. So he's not giving up on prayer. He's not saying the prayer is wasted time. He's not taking the view that I've prayed for these people already. That's what I've been doing for the last 40 days. He discovers that they're in sin, and he decides, well, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to seek the Lord and pray for them again. But you'll notice Exodus 32, verse 32, the tremendous burden that he has for them in prayer. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. It's like when the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse number 3, concerning the Israelites, the children of Israel. He says, I could wish that I were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That verse of Scripture, Paul is saying, if it were possible, I would give up my salvation. I would give up my place in heaven. I would give up the standing that I have in Christ if it meant that some other Jew or some other Israelite could experience God's salvation. He would give his salvation away. And that is the same burden that Moses had. Blot my name out of the book. If you can't forgive their sins, well, blot my name out and give repentance to these people. So the objective of his praying was for the children of Israel, the congregation at the foot of the mount. You'll notice as well some of the obstacles to his praying. You'll notice it says, verse 18, Deuteronomy 9, I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. Now in Scripture, 40 is the number of trial. It's the number of testing. Whenever Noah built the ark, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. The children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus Christ, at the beginning of his ministry, went into the wilderness 40 days, tempted of the devil. And 40 is a number that comes up often in Scripture, and it always has reference to testing, to trial. And so in Moses' prayer life, there was trials, there were obstacles, things that he had to overcome. Perhaps he felt, well, God's people have sinned wholesale. Every single one of them, including Aaron, my own brother, the ordained priest in Israel, has caused the children of Israel to sin. And as Moses came down, it seemed that every single one of them, men, women, children, were all worshipping this golden calf. And he could have very easily have thought, well, it's useless. The whole church, the whole congregation, every single one of them has rejected God and has turned to idolatry. And sometimes we could maybe look at our homes, our families, our young people, maybe people that were brought up in Sunday school or children's meeting or church here, and think, well, most of them, or nearly all of them, if it be the case, have got away from God, and, well, it just seems that they've made up their mind. They've turned from God. Maybe thought, well, the law of God dictates death for the offender. And so the only alternative is now is judgment and death and justice and wrath. But here's a man that's appealing to God's mercy. Moses himself is angry. And it would be very easy for Moses to just write the children of Israel off. It tells us in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 19, it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. So here's a man, and he's filled with anger, he's filled with rage, and rightly so. God's people need to be angry at sin, but he doesn't allow that to cause him to just vent his anger continually, but rather he gets before the very throne of God again and calls upon God for mercy. Another obstacle was that his own family was involved in this. His own brother. And that could have caused a lot of discouragement in Moses' heart. And there was also something else here, if you notice in verse 14 of Deuteronomy 9. There was also an opportunity for Moses to receive a greater role, perhaps, of leadership. The Lord said to him, "Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they." So the Lord's saying to Moses, "Moses, just let me blot them out. And Moses, I will make of you a great nation. And your name will be great, and your posterity and your offspring will become a great nation." And Moses could have responded to that and thought, well, that sounds right. That sounds appealing. I'll become a great man. People will remember me. And all God has to do is wipe these people out and start again with me. And Moses could very easily have got himself a name. So there was his own motives that he had to overcome as well. Many obstacles to his praying. But you'll notice very simply, verse number 19. It says, "I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also." He received an answer to prayer. God heard him as he prayed for these people. And again, that parallel passage, Exodus 32, verse 26. Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And so there's a call to consecration. And perhaps this is where we need to get back to, your own consecration. And calling the people of God to consecrate themselves afresh to the Lord. But in answer to prayer, it says in verse 34 of Exodus 32 that the Lord had said unto Moses, "Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." So there was going to be chastening for the people of God because of their sin. But ultimately God is saying, Moses, continue to lead them. and bring them into the place of my choosing. So there was still a place for the children of Israel, even in spite of their backsliding. And I believe tonight there's still a place for God's people in this land. I still believe there's a place for all of us tonight. And there's even still a place for those who have got out of fellowship with God. So let us give ourselves tonight to praying for our congregation here, even as Moses did. There's maybe things that sometimes discourage us in the work of God, and maybe the work of God that you're involved in, there's maybe things that discourage you. But continue to pray as Moses did. And if it means coming back again and again and again, let's seek to prevail with God in prayer. But let's make that the prayer for hearts tonight, praying for our congregation and praying for our church family. And as always, as the Lord leads you and as the Lord guides you, and whatever aspect of God's work that you have a burden for, pray for that tonight. Pray for those that once perhaps walked with God too and once sat in our meetings and are maybe far from the Lord. I'm going to call upon our brother Jim Stewart tonight. If you can just please lead us to the throne of grace, and then as many as possible taking part in prayer. We'd love to hear you pray, so take your opportunity tonight, and we'll ask our brother Jim just to lead us at this time. Thank you.